It's so quiet all of a sudden. Oh, okay. All right. Well done. Well, good morning. Good morning, Cascades. It's good to be here again. My name is Brad, for those I haven't met, and happy Thanksgiving to you all. I'm thankful for many things today, as I'm sure many of us are. I'm thankful for good health, especially after talking to Alex this week. Very thankful for good health. Sounds terrible, not doing well, so happy to step up, always happy to be here at Cascades, and excited to be with you today. I want to start our time by reading our text that I'm going to be teaching from today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 35 to 39. John 1:35 says this, "The next day John, that being John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.'" What we've just read in the Gospel of John is an absolutely huge moment. My church currently is journeying through the Gospel of John right now. So we've just gotten into chapter 2. We're getting to chapter 2 today. And when you journey through the Gospel of John from the beginning, you arrive at this text we just read, and it's an absolutely huge marker in the story. You have this whole prologue. If you've read the Gospel of John before, the first 18 verses are this famous prologue. Really, really famous language. In the beginning was the Word. It's taking us all the way back to the very beginning of existence, and it's placing Jesus there. It's saying, in the beginning was the Word, and it's this whole thing about the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. It's this beautiful, huge thing about the identity of this God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, that we're about to learn so much about. So it's this whole long thing with so much meat in it about who this Jesus is, all about identity. This book that we're about to study is about this guy who was from the beginning, the Logos, the Word as it's translated, which basically is just like the answer to life's questions about longing and cohesion. This is who we're about to learn about. And then after that prologue, it gets into the narrative portion, but the narrative starts with John the Baptist. And we find ourselves walking with John the Baptist just a little bit. John the Baptist, who is not the Logos, the Word, who is not the light, and he makes very clear on that. But he's preparing the way for the Logos, preparing the way for the light that is to come. And you start the narrative with John the Baptist. Like, once you've done the prologue, it jumps right into, and here's John. And you start with him, and you're almost set up to think, if you're new to the Bible, that this is probably who you're going to be following and walking with to tell the story of the Gospel of John. You're probably thinking, as the narrative starts, okay, this guy is going to be kind of the lens through which we see and experience the life of Jesus. It'll be this perspective. This is the kind of the documentary lens through which we're going to see it all. It especially makes sense if you're new to the Bible and you assume that John, who's first presented, is the John writing the book, which would make sense. But you'd be wrong, because in the Gospel of John, there's like 100 people named John, just to be confusing. But then at this moment, the protagonist of the story walks by. You start with the Gospel of, with the John the Baptist, you're in the narrative, and all of a sudden at this moment, the protagonist of the story walks by. We see the God-man, we see Jesus of Nazareth walk by in the story, and without Jesus even having uttered a word yet, he gets his first followers. He has said nothing, not a single word in the story, but he already gets his first followers. John sends his disciples after Jesus. And we have so much to learn from John about humility. As he stands there with his own disciples, these people he's poured into, he's given time and energy and love and wisdom to, and he stands there after they've left him to follow Jesus. And he's left there standing all alone. He's done his work. He's fulfilled his work. He's fulfilled his call. and he sent his disciples on after Jesus. And the story leaves him altogether. It's like if the documentary camera was on John the Baptist, it's like in this moment he says, there's Jesus, there's the guy, and the camera just pans over to Jesus and on we go, never looking back. We don't really hear from John the Baptist again in the book other than later finding out that he's been killed for the cause of Christ. But we basically move right on from this guy we started with. We have an incredible amount to learn from John the Baptist about humility, about understanding who you are and who you are not, what is your call and what is not your call, what is your place and role in the body, and about using your life to point to Jesus, to point others to the light, which means away from yourself to Jesus. But we don't have a lot of time to plunge into those lessons today. The camera, like us, like we will today, goes with Jesus, and we're now following him. On we go. John has said to his disciples, there he is, there's the guy I've been telling you about, there's the God-man, there's the Logos, there's the light, go, there he is, and his disciples go after Jesus. We've now seen the protagonist in the story of the Gospel of John. He's walked by, but he still hasn't said a word. But today, in our text today, we really meet him. Today, we hear him speak. For the first time in this beautiful biography, we meet the man and we hear his first words. The very voice of God, the Logos, the Word. We hear the voice of God. And after all this buildup in John chapter 1, the hype is frankly enormous around this guy. And the question is, how will the gospel writer John choose to introduce Jesus into the story? What words will he present first from the mouth of our main character? What will be the first words that John writes Jesus uttering in the story? And this is where we're at today. It's exciting, right? Now, speaking of exciting, I watch a lot of action thriller movies. I don't know if people can relate, but I watch a lot of action thriller movies. They involve a lot of like crime, gang life, violence, police activity, all the fun stuff. I watch a lot of these. I want to be able to relate to the movies I watch, so I watch a lot of these. But I'm struck as I read this, if you pick up in just verse 37, from the entrance of Jesus to the story, it kind of reads a bit in our translation like an ominous crime scene setup. Like John's just gone, hey, there he is, there's the guy. Basically, go get him, go after him. This is who you're looking for. And then the text reads, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They followed him, and turning around, Jesus saw them following him, and he asked, what do you want? What do you want? But it sounds a bit ominous. It sounds like something shady is about to go down. But it's kind of like, if you're anything like me, it's kind of like, wait, that's it? What do you want? That's the line? Like, these are the famous first words that John's going to write into the mouth of Jesus, the main character of the story, the God-man himself, the Word of God. The very first words presented in the Gospel are going to be, what do you want? Now, what's interesting is the word want here is the Greek root word zeteo, and its meaning is far more linked to this idea of seeking. To seek in order to find, to seek after, to look for, to long for. So with that understanding, I think other translations of the Gospel of John actually do, I think, a better job with this when they translate Jesus' first words here, not as, what do you want, which sounds kind of short and harsh, but he turns to the first people who would follow him, the first words presented from the God-man Jesus, and he simply says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Or, what do you seek? What do you seek? See, I build this up because first and last words are so important. First words and last words carry such significance in life. When my daughter was born, she's 4 now, but when my daughter was born, I set out with this real intention from the very first days of her life that every morning as she wakes up, the first words I'm going to speak over my daughter are going to be words of love, words of affirmation and a reminder of my love for her. So most mornings it looks like my daughter comes down and before I get to other words before I get to like, no, you can't have a swirly lollipop for breakfast. Or before I get to like, please stop yelling and trying to wake your brother up on purpose. We'd really like him to sleep. Before I get to those, I'll say something like, oh, good morning, sweet girl. I love you. And then I'll get to like, no, you can't have a lollipop for breakfast. All the interesting things. But the first words I want to speak over my daughter, the first words as she wakes up, and it's not this magic formula thing, is because first words, I believe, matter. It sets the course. First words kind of set the course for the story that we live in. It's a foundation place from which hopefully she can set out. Now, she may never think critically about it this way, but for me, it's setting a foundation place from which she can go. I hope that it's the meta-narrative that my daughter can live in every moment of her day from that moment on. Good morning, sweet girl. I love you. First words matter. Now, writers of ancient texts in the time of John really understood this. And especially John, who had years of reflection and wrote this biography of Jesus with a real big picture emphasis. He was very careful, very precise with word choice. So things like the first words spoken by the main character of the story carry a huge meta-narrative emphasis. They're setting the course for the whole story and the whole life of Jesus. And I love that here, John presents Jesus as first words, saying to those who would follow him, asking anyone who might be curious about him, anyone who might be interested, anyone who might want to taste, his first words that set the course for the whole thing are, what are you looking for? What do you seek? What are you looking for? Leslie Newbegin is this brilliant theologian and church leader from years ago, wrote, in all the accounts of Jesus' teaching and practice, this element of probing and questioning is prominent. What do you think? What do you want me to do for you? These questions and so many more. And so here at the very beginning of the first recorded saying of Jesus is such a question. What are you looking for? It is a question put to everyone. At some point, one has to answer it. I love that. I think that's beautiful. It's a question put to everyone. At some point, one has to answer it. What are you looking for? The question is, what are you looking to Jesus for? As readers of John's Gospel, this question is pointed to us. It's pointed to you. It's pointed to me. What are you looking to Jesus for? You're here this morning, so no matter where you're coming from or what your background is or where you're at in this idea of following Jesus or how convinced you are, no matter where you are, you're here this morning, so you have some level of curiosity about what this is all about. And so everyone comes behind Jesus, no matter where we are in that story. Everyone comes behind Jesus looking for something. It's usually in response to the rest of our lives, what's left us with a sense of lack, what's a hole we're looking to fill. Most of us, we all come behind Jesus looking for something. Looking for love. Beaten down by our world's cheap substitute for it, and looking for a place to be truly known and deeply loved in a way that transforms. Or maybe looking for healing, broken and wounded to the point of hopelessness, looking for something or someone that can bring healing to the deepest places of your soul, or physical healing to the vices or thorns in the flesh that you carry. Maybe it's looking for purpose. Spent life pursuing after this or that achievement, assuming that in that success you'll be met with fulfillment and purpose. You're looking for something or someone beyond all of this who can give a purpose that extends beyond all of that. Or maybe you're looking for answers. Years of contemplating philosophical and scientific solutions to the questions in your soul, but you're looking for answers that make sense of all the mess of life. The list goes on and on and on. There's so many reasons why we come behind Jesus. So many things we're looking for. But the first thing Jesus says is Jesus asks, what are you looking for? What do you seek? It's a question for all of us and a question that sets our course. And before we get to Jesus' next words, which are equally significant and equally beautiful and important for us, the two disciples in front of us who he's asked this question to, they say immediately in response to his question, they say, "Rabbi." And you'll have noticed if you've read much of the Bible, especially the New Testament, oftentimes words are put in there that maybe we don't use often or words that are directly translated and they aren't explicitly described. They aren't given definition on the pages of the text in the English text because they assume you'll figure it out or they assume you know or the whatever or it's not important enough. But here in the English translation, it's explicitly laid out because it was in the original Greek as well. Rabbi, which means teacher. They want you to know what this means. It's very important for us to know why they call him rabbi and what it implies. So we have this concept of following Jesus, these disciples that come after him. We have this concept of following Jesus. See, a rabbi back in this day was a really big deal. A really big deal. It literally meant great one. In Canada, it's Gretzky. In the ancient Near East, it was a rabbi. The great one. It's a master to a student, if that dynamic makes sense. And in the culture, like every culture, they would look to a teacher to define for them what was a priority. This was the master-student dynamic. This was the rabbi dynamic. They would look to the teacher to define for them what was a priority. It was literally called, you would sit and you would get the dust of your rabbi. Because you would follow your rabbi around and they would define life for you. They would define God for you. They would define what you're supposed to do with your life. And so it's like a mentor with an apprentice. Like Skywalker had Obi-Wan Kenobi. Or like Frodo in the better story, Frodo had Gandalf, you know? Or like Justin Bieber had Usher, if that makes more sense to you. That one didn't go well, so we can dismiss that. But all these stories have this idea that a mentor pours into a kid or someone beneath them and develops not only the way that they think, but the way that they behave, what they actually do with their life. It's an important dynamic. And the apprentice would get the dust of their rabbi. This is how closely they followed and how tightly they took their cues from their teacher. Rabbi, which means teacher. This was culturally understood, and it was very important. These disciples, they would have immediately related to Jesus as rabbi. Immediately. Probably quicker than even Savior. That would have been a concept that would have taken them more time to get their heads around. Probably quicker than even Savior, they immediately would have related to Jesus as their rabbi, which is what they say here, immediately. Jan Hedinga, who's a pastor and a friend in Washington, said, "The question of leadership is the most important question in the universe." What he meant by that is, who leads you? Who's your leader? Is Jesus your teacher, your rabbi, not just your savior? See, oftentimes I think we've done a really good job in the church at defining why Jesus died, why he had to die, but we're not always sure why he lived. Why did Jesus live? I understand he kind of had to make that transaction theologically with his death. I understand that. But why did he have to live? What was the point of all that? Why did Jesus live? And to bring the kingdom and to model the old Latin phrase, Christus exemplar. He's an example for us to come under. Dallas Willard, who was a philosopher who passed away a few years ago, he talks about the idea that student or apprentice to a master is actually the paradigm of Christianity in the New Testament. It's not just like a helpful way of thinking about it. Willard argues it is actually the paradigm of what it looks like to be a Christian in the New Testament. And he argues this because 269 times in the New Testament, the word disciple is used, or student, or apprentice of a master. 269 times. Three times the word Christian is used. Three times. That this is the paradigmatic model of the Christian life in the New Testament. That's the argument. It's discipleship. It is apprenticeship under a master. It is getting the dust of your rabbi because you walk so closely with him and take your cues from him. These disciples are coming to Jesus and they're looking for something. Jesus says, what are you looking for? They're looking for something, and they say, Rabbi. And there's a ton of significance, not only in that, but also in the question that they ask him following that, but we just don't have time for that today. But they say, Rabbi, teacher, mentor, master, Rabbi. So Jesus poses this question to the people who are following him. What are you looking for? What do you seek? And they immediately say, Rabbi, implying whatever it is that we're looking for, whatever our answer is to that first question, whatever it is we seek, Jesus, Master, Rabbi, show us the way. Teach us. We submit to your leadership because we believe that you have the answer. Is that our response to the question of Jesus? What are you looking for? Rabbi, teacher, master, teach us. Show us the way. We submit to your leadership. 1 John chapter 2 says, whoever abides in him, meaning Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And there's this exhortation all throughout the New Testament, not just to believe in Jesus, friends, but to walk like he walked. To love like he loved. To forgive enemies like he forgave enemies. To do sexuality the way that he would define it. To do money the way he taught it. To do family, to do your job, to do work, to be single the way that Jesus did and taught and understood. The way that Jesus as rabbi teaches and models and invites. You're looking for something. Jesus asks you, what are you looking for? The question is, do you wear the dust of your rabbi? Do you wear the dust of Jesus on your life so much that people look and see and also want to follow? And here's what we need to understand about it. Mark Clark once described it like this, which I love the way he described it. He described it like, it's not like there's Christians, and then there's like the deluxe version of Christians, which would be disciples. Right? It's not a dichotomy. It's a false dichotomy. And some of us in the room are like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but like, maybe I'm not quite a disciple. Maybe I'm not quite at that point. I'm not there. I'm a Christian, but I don't think I'm a disciple. But that's not how it works. That's a false dichotomy we've created in our minds. It's not like you go to McDonald's and when you're ready, you're like, yep, I want to supersize it. Like, I want to supersize my Christianity. I'm ready to be a disciple now. That's not how it works. That's not what a disciple is. It's not a supersized version of Christianity. It is the paradigm of Christianity. It is the paradigm of what it means to follow Jesus. It is the question. Jesus asks, what are you looking for? What do you seek? And we answer, Rabbi, teacher, master, Lord. And thus, the paradigm is in motion. Teacher, master, speak truth over our longings. Lead us in the way everlasting. And so Dallas Willard talks about this idea that you have a whole bunch of people who have faith over here and abundant life over here. And of course, this is what we want. We want abundant life. This is what we all want. You have this, you have faith, but abundant life is what you want over here. And Willard said the reason why we don't have abundant life, but we might have faith, is because the bridge between the two is discipleship. The bridge between the two is apprenticeship under the rabbi. It's apprenticeship under Jesus. That's what we're missing. That's the method by which you move from here at faith to here abundant life. You're wondering, where's the joy? Where's the meaning? Where's the fulfillment? Discipleship is the way there. Apprenticeship under the rabbi is the way there. But discipleship is committed work. It's submission over and over again. It's studying. It's practicing. It's disciplining your mind and your body and your heart. To get up earlier in the morning than your body wants to practice the daily prayer rhythm that Jesus did. It's disciplining your body, your mind, your heart to forgive and to mend relationships when it's easier to just dismiss and cut off. It's disciplining and training yourself to confess in honesty to something that would be a lot easier to just keep hidden. it's disciplining, training yourself to do the deep work of healing when it would be a lot easier to just move forward with a calloused heart. It's disciplining, it's training to give sacrificially when it would be a lot more comfortable to just keep it with yourself. This and so much more is discipleship. This is life under the rabbi, teacher, master, Lord. And see, Jesus' first line is, what are you looking for? What do you seek? And his second line is equally important and equally beautiful. And it's powerful and it's invitational. And the second thing that he says in John's gospel, after they call him rabbi, he simply says, come and see. Come and see. It's not just an answer all wrapped up in a nice gift. It's not just an answer. It's not theory. He says, come and see. It's an invitation. But it's an invitation into a whole life journey with him. To go back to Leslie Newbegin before he continues, he says, the knowledge of that true abiding, which is the goal of the human journey, can never come simply as a matter of theory. There is a vision, there is a theory, but it depends upon first coming. It depends upon first accepting the invitation and coming. Coming with the rabbi. Come and see. So like we see with the John the Baptist narrative, these two disciples literally, they physically leave behind everything that they've known up to now to go with Jesus. That's what come and see means for them. That's what coming behind Jesus and following him means for them. They quite literally, physically leave behind everything they've known to come with Jesus. They leave behind poor John the Baptist that they've been following now for a while to come and see with Jesus. And right there in that moment, they leave it all behind. All that they've known, all that's been comfortable, all that's a bit easier for them. They leave it all behind to take on the life, the rhythms, the teachings, the perspective, the priorities of their rabbi. They will now go with him everywhere, sit at his feet, get his dust on them. This will be life for them from this point on. And these are the first words that John records Jesus saying in this gospel, because this question and this invitation set the course for the whole gospel. They set the course for our lives on this earth. They are words for us. They're words you're asked this morning, Cascades. What are you looking for? What do you seek? What are you coming to Jesus for? What are you looking for? Come and see. Come and see. It's the invitation put forth to each of us. Come and see. Like, see and believe. Come and see. John tells us the whole purpose of him writing this gospel later on and in chapter 20, verse 31. He says, but these are written, all the things he wrote down. Basically, he's saying there's so much more that could have been written, but if I were to write them all down, this world couldn't contain all the books that would be written. But he says, these things, these ones, specifically these first words of Jesus, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have that abundant life in his name. He says, I want you to have faith. I want you to believe. I want you to follow, not just with theory, but with a whole life, line in the sand moment of following the rabbi. I want you to come and I want you to see. To see the answer to the answers you give to that question of what are you looking for? I don't know what it is for you this morning. I don't know what you're looking to Jesus for. If it's love, you're looking for love, or looking for healing, or for purpose, or for answers, or whatever it might be for you. The gospel writer John saying, I want you to see that as you come and see, you will see that the answer you give to that question of what you're looking for finds its beautiful fulfillment in the rabbi. This rabbi, this savior, holds the answers, and the invitation is come and see. Come and see. So let me just pray for us to wrap up and we'll move into communion together. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this invitation. Lord, we thank you that you didn't come to earth as a God who in judgment coerced us into following you, strong arms us, says you have no choice. But you're a God who invites. You're a God who asks us, cares about our hearts, cares about the story of our hearts. What are you looking for? What is it you're coming to me seeking? You want to know that about each of us because you care. And Lord, I pray that this morning, if that's all we get from this morning, we would know and understand the God of the universe, the God of eternity, the God who made this whole world and who made us, cares about us at a heart level, cares about each of us in this room, cares to know what are you seeking, what are you looking for, and invites us on that journey. You want to find that? You want an answer to that? You're looking, you're longing, you want to find that thing? You want to find abundant life? Come and see. And Lord, I pray for each of us in this room this morning that that's an invitation we have not yet accepted. That invitation to come and see, to get the dust of our rabbi, is an invitation we're on the fence about. We haven't yet fully jumped in and gone, man, apprenticeship under Jesus, living the way he lived, the way he taught, going all in is not an invitation I've yet accepted. Lord, may today be the day. We just pray that by your Holy Spirit you would move in our hearts, draw us to yourself, lead us, Lord, to submission, to humbly sitting at your feet and saying, Rabbi, where is it you're staying? Where is it you're going? Because I'm coming. All for your glory, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to respond.